The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
If you will take your copy of God's Word and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. We're going to start reading at verse 15. This is the Word of the Lord. I have seen everything during my lifetime of havel, vapor. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his wickedness. Do not be excessively righteous, and do not be overly wise. Why should you ruin yourself? Do not be excessively wicked, and do not be a fool. Why should you die before your time? It is good that you grasp one thing and not let go of the other, for the one who fears God will come forth with both of them. Wisdom strengthens a wise man more than 10 rulers who are in a city. Indeed, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and never sins. Also, do not take seriously all the words which are spoken, so that you will not hear your servant cursing you. For you also have realized that you likewise have many times cursed others. I tested all this with wisdom, and I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. What has been is remote and exceedingly mysterious. Who can discover it? I directed my mind to know, to investigate, and to seek wisdom and an explanation, and to know the evil of the folly and the foolishness of madness. I discovered, more bitter than death, the woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are chains. One who is pleasing to God will escape from her, but the sinner will be captured by her. Behold, I have discovered this, says the preacher, says Kohelet, adding one thing to another to find an explanation, which I'm still seeking, but have found none. I found one man among 1,000, but I have not found one woman among all these. Whoops. Behold, I found only this, that God made men upright, but they've sought out many devices. This is really genuinely the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Interesting passage in front of us. So when Ariel and I were first married, and maybe this happened for the first 20 years or so, I would say something, and she would look at me, puzzled, and she would say, are you joking? Okay. Now, she was deprived growing up of dry wit, which was liberally sprinkled with satire, irony, and sarcasm. She did not get my mode of communication. She reminds me regularly that many of you do not get my mode of communication. There are times when reading Kohelet, you want to say, are you joking? Did you really just say that? Kohelet has his own style of communication. The book of Ecclesiastes is filled with what we could call Kohelitisms. And we get to a passage where we have a multitude of Kohelitisms. And so as we get to this passage, there's going to be things that seem to strike you a little strange, and you will look puzzled and ask, did he really just say that? But there is, from 15 to 29, there is this coherent theme that revolves around wisdom. And this is the way that I would see the passage hanging together, is wisdom is, of course, limited in its value. But wisdom is better than folly. And there are two things in the text that wisdom avoids: perfectionism and adultery. And there are two things that wisdom remembers: our own sinfulness and the scheming sinfulness of others. Ironically, as you look at this text, the very things that wisdom should cause us to remember are the very reasons why we'll never be overly wise. So let's deal with the first elephant in the room or in the passage, and that is verses 15 to 18. Now, verse 15, which we touched on last week, is probably a transition verse for both sections, 13 and 14, connected by 15, and then 15 and following. And there's this sense in verse 15 that things aren't the way they ought to be. Now, we saw that in light of the fact that there are things that God has bent that we want to straighten, but that we never can. And so as we get to verse 15, the way things ought to be kind of goes like this. Proverbs 10:27. Therefore, the fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. That's the way things ought to be. The righteous, those who fear the Lord, ought to have long life. The wicked actually should have their lights turned out early. But here's the problem. In this short, vaporous life, it often does not turn out that way. In fact, Solomon's dilemma in verse 15 is, there are righteous people who die early in their righteousness, and there are wicked people who just seem to go on way, way, way too long. It's the dilemma for us that's not just expressed in the book of Ecclesiastes. It's the dilemma that's expressed in Psalm 73. Why do the righteous suffer and the wicked prosper? This is the dilemma. It is the same dilemma that is dealt with in the book of Job. Job is a righteous man. Job suffers. His friends, taking the traditional wisdom, the righteous prosper, the wicked suffer, conclude, Job, you're suffering. You must be a wicked person. But at the end of the day, verse 15, even though it's the way things ought not to be, it's one of the bent things in this world. And so in light of that, in light of the fact that things don't turn out the way that wisdom always expects them to turn out, Kohelet or Solomon gives us counsel. And the counsel sounds strange at first. The counsel goes like this, verses 16 and 17. And by the way, there's a nice little structure here. So let me, do not be excessively righteous. Verse 17, do not be excessively wicked. Verse 16, do not be overly wise. Verse 17, do not be a fool. The question at the end of verse 16, why should you ruin yourself? The question at the end of verse 17, why should you die before your time? Now, I will happily admit that do not be excessively righteous and do not be overly wise has sort of a ring to it that strikes us in the wrong way. In fact, there are commentators that come to this portion in the book of Ecclesiastes, and what they say is, what Solomon is advocating here is Solomon is advocating the golden means. He's advocating a moderation. And what that moderation looks like is a moderation in wisdom and a moderation in righteousness, which at the end of the day translates into tolerance for a morally sloppy life. I mean, you could well imagine somebody taking this verse, right? Don't be excessively righteous. don't be overly wise and say, you know what? That's the best advice I've heard all day. I knew it. I knew it. I knew it. I knew that sinning just a little bit every day was A-okay. But I don't want to be excessively righteous. So I think I'll go and kick the dog. The cat. Erase the last two sentences. It's not what Solomon's saying. The key in the passage is the word excessively. Do not be excessively or overly righteous. Do not be excessively or overly wise. There's a reason why, in context, this is where Solomon goes. Righteousness and wisdom, by the way, no matter how great, no matter how multiplied in the human heart, cannot straighten out the things that God has bent. And so no matter how wise I am, no matter how righteous I seem to be, the fact is that those attempts, which we will see are absolutely futile attempts, never actually produce the things that I want them to produce. So excessive righteousness and being overly wise is neither righteous nor wise. Attempting what is impossible with the end product of me becoming self-righteous is a very real danger. Now, I know that I'm not going to be preaching to everybody in this room today, because there are some of you that you're already a little giddy over this text. But the text isn't for the ones who think they understand what it says and don't. The text is for those who we would call perfectionists. What is a perfectionist? Well, a perfectionist is a person who is absolutely committed to an excessive focus on control. The perfectionist is preoccupied with everything being flawless. But the perfectionist has a goal in mind, and the perfectionist really does want to secure certain outcomes. They're a perfectionist for a reason. They want certain things to come to pass in their life. And so what that ends up looking like is controlling people, controlling situations. So if you want to put a Christian spin on it, what we could say is being described here is the sanctimonious, conceited, overly scrupulous Christian who's absolutely convinced that his formulas and following his formulas will actually produce the kind of Christian life and Christian family that he really wants. Now, I know there could be nobody here that could fit in that category. The question then ends up being something like this. Why would you ruin yourself? Why would you ruin yourself? Why would you ruin yourself by attempting an excessive righteousness? Why would you ruin yourself by trying to be overly wise? I mean, at the end of the day, your wisdom is always going to be limited. So for the one who wants to be overly wise and who wants to actually have the kind of wisdom that's going to produce a result in their life that they're happy with, you have to realize that that wisdom is beyond you. You don't have the capacity for that wisdom. Your wisdom is by nature limited. By the way, for those who want to produce a certain outcome by being excessively righteous, understand this. Chapter 7 and verse 20 says that we're all guilty of sin. And so that too, excessive righteousness, is beyond your ability. The very thing that the perfectionist wants to control is actually beyond their ability to do it. You cannot produce what you want to produce through your own wisdom, through your own righteousness. And in fact, what this will inexorably lead to is bare minimum frustration and quite possibly even unbelief. Excessive righteousness and wisdom actually destroys your ability to enjoy life as the gift of God. How many perfectionists do you know are really, truly happy people? They're tight-laced. They're uptight. They're always worried about how things are going to turn out or how things appear. Perfectionists are not happy people. Do you know why perfectionists are not happy people? Because things never turn out according to the standard of the perfectionist. And also, anybody who falls short of the standard of the perfectionist, they are critical towards that person. And then, on top of that, they're fearful. They're fearful what? That their formulas aren't going to work. And that their duties that they perform are not going to result in what they're going to hope turns out. And so the perfectionist actually is a person who can never truly enjoy life because they are so incredibly caught up with trying to secure the outcomes that they want in life by following their formulas. And the perfectionist can also not really be happy because the perfectionist never lives up to his own standard. The perfectionist is gripped by fear. Fear of what? Fear of failure. And they've tasted it over and over and over again. And you know what's really easy for the perfectionist to do? Once they have experienced personal failure at multiple levels, it is really easy for them to simply become absolutely critical of other people who are not living up to their own standards and to be focused on them. And don't be excessively wicked does not mean it's okay to be a little wicked. The text says don't be a fool. You see it there, right? Don't be a fool. Is it possible for you to not be a fool? Is that possible? Is that possible? I'll just keep asking until I get the right answer. Is that possible? The answer is yes. Yes. Let me give the answer is yes. It's possible for me not to be a fool. The book of Proverbs are given to us so that we wouldn't be fools. All right? But is it possible for us to not be wicked? Your mommy told you the wrong answer. Verse 20, listen, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and never sins. It's possible not to be a fool, but it's impossible not to be wicked. But understand this. Solomon says, don't be excessively wicked. Why will you die before your time? You do see that there's a difference, right? Can I, as a fallen human being, yes, saved by the grace of God and dwelt by the Holy Spirit, can I say that that I am still a sinner? Of course, right? Can I avoid being an excessive sinner? Yes, yes. Now, Solomon is driving home something here, and that is the outcome of excessive wickedness ends up being what? You're going to die before your time. Oh my goodness. Solomon actually does believe in the traditional conventional wisdom that the years of the wicked will be shortened. And so here's Solomon, and he says, look, there are bent things in life. There are things that don't turn out the way that you think they should. And the way not to fix that is trying to be excessively righteous or excessively wise that's beyond your capacity, because you can't fix the stuff that's broken. No matter how much of a perfectionist you are, no matter how excessively wise you try to be, no matter how excessively righteous, which is outside of your grasp, you can't straighten what God has bent. And you can't produce the outcomes in this life that you want by your own self-righteousness or by your own self-perceived wisdom. Now, Solomon doesn't just leave us there. He gives us this marvelous counsel. He says, grasp one. Don't let go of the other. The one who fears God comes forth with both of them. So what does Solomon mean? I think that what he's saying is, when I say don't be excessively righteous, I'm not saying give up righteousness. When I say don't be excessively wise, I'm not saying give up wisdom. Hold on to both of those things. But here's the way that you hold on to both of those things. You hold on to both of those things in the fear of the Lord. And as you hold on to both of those things in the fear of the Lord, you come forth with both of those things. So don't let go of wisdom. By the way, I think that 19 through 29 gives us a picture of what it means to not let go of wisdom. Don't let go of righteousness, real righteousness, not your perfectionism, but real righteousness. Both are good and necessary, but the fear of the Lord is the key. Why is the fear of the Lord the key? Because to live before God, to live in the fear of the Lord, is to maintain a righteous and a wise life that is ultimately looking to God and not merely the outcomes that you want. The fear of the Lord submits to his sovereignty, verses 13 and 14, and gives up trying to control people and circumstances and trying to produce a certain outcome in life. And so if you learn to fear God, which is the most important thing, in a sense, Kohelet's saying, you come out with both things. You come out on the right side of both things. Avoid errant extremes. Avoid errant extremes. Avoid the kind of life, the kind of scrupulous life that reduces righteousness to self-righteousness. If you're a perfectionist, realize that this short, vaporous life is too short to waste it seeking perfection from yourself, from your spouse, from your kids, let alone the world. Live in the fear of the Lord, not in the fear of failure. Live in the fear of the Lord, not in the fear of not having the right formulas. One day, after a morning service, a man approached me, and he was agitated. I've never had anyone agitated after a sermon before, so this was a new experience for me. And they came up and And he got right up to me and he says, I don't get it. Here we are, and we try to do everything right as a family. We don't have a TV. We've homeschooled our kids. We don't let them eat fast food. We don't let our kids go to movies. We have Bible time every single day. Bet that was fun. We make sure we take all of our vitamins. I'm not joking. They took their vitamins. We don't eat gluten. And I look around. I'll never forget these words. I look around and I see parents who don't do half of what we do. And they're happy. And their kids love them, and their kids seem to even love God. I drove by and I saw them at the drive-thru at McDonald's. And here we are, we're doing everything right. I mean everything. And we're miserable. We don't get along. There's conflict all the time. The kids really don't do what we want them to do. Why are the ones who don't do it right happy? And the ones like us who are doing it all right so miserable? I don't remember exactly what I said to him. Probably good. But I can tell you what Solomon would probably say. He would say, look, you uptight, sanctimonious, self-righteous, priggish soul, you put so much in your formulas of doing it right. You put so much stock in your standards. Now, do we have to have standards? And the answer is absolutely, we have to have standards. But listen carefully. You put too much stock in your standards. You put too much weight on your own wisdom. You put too much freight on your own righteousness. And here's the bottom line. You can't control the outcomes. So stop trying. You're ruining yourself. You're ruining your family. Perfectionism, that excessive righteousness and excessive wisdom that we're talking about, does not win your children to faith in Jesus. That kind of perfectionism does not lead them into the paths of grace. One of two things happens. either your kids grow up and they're like, that's not for me. Or you produce twice as much a son of hell as yourself. Nobody is brought to the foot of the cross in humiliation and repentance by the perfectionism and unattainable standards of a Christian home. Now, I'm not saying give your kids M&Ms and ice cream for breakfast. Wait until your grandparents. I'm not saying don't have a structured and disciplined home. All of those things are a wonderful blessing. The question comes down to the attitude behind the structures, the attitude behind the discipline, the attitude behind the so-called wisdom and righteousness of the way that we conduct ourselves in our family. Solomon says, fear God. Fear God. You bow before the God who bends things that you can't straighten. And you bow before the God who is in sovereign control of the outcomes of your life. You don't give up genuine righteousness. You don't give up genuine wisdom, but you hold them in both hands in such a way that you are submissive to a sovereign God, and you are submissive to his fatherly care, and you are submissive to his outcomes, and you don't throw a fit when you don't get yours. So wisdom avoids perfectionism. You do what you can. You let go of what you can't. And you stop ruining yourself. And you stop sucking every ounce of joy out of life. Repent of self-righteousness and quit relying on your own wisdom and take your kids to Chick-fil-A. Get them one of them icy things that will hype them up for 3 hours. Catch a movie. Eat a sandwich on white bread. Why does wisdom... Forget the white bread. Wisdom avoids perfectionism. You know why? Because true wisdom rests in the righteousness of another. True wisdom rests in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. True righteousness, real wisdom, is to fear the Lord in such a way that your life is shaped and filled. The very atmosphere, the very oxygen is grace. And everything is grace, and there's this marvelous sense of just living life in a way where you are living it knowing that it's in God's hands, and that your times are in his hands, and your family are in his hands, and there is this wonderful sense of actually just giving it to God in such a way, and you just say, Lord, as a dad, as a mom, give me the necessary wisdom, give me the necessary righteousness to lead my family in a way that they don't become hypocrites and Pharisees. This isn't really where I thought the sermon would go. Let me just say something to Christian dads. Christian father, you are a sinner. And you will never attain excessive righteousness. And you are a sinner who by nature is limited in whatever wisdom God has chosen to give you. And your wife and your children should hear these words from your lips regularly. I am so sorry I said that. I did that. That was displeasing to the Lord. I didn't have your interest at heart. Please forgive me. If you are a husband and a father, and you have never asked your wife and your children for forgiveness, you may just be one of these excessively wise, excessively righteous people who sucking the joy out of this short life for everyone. And so, that's the end of the sermon. I didn't get to the one in a thousand part. Thanks be to God. Brothers and sisters, there is a genuine, practical, sound wisdom right here for us that is meant to free you. To free you from the bondage to your own unattainable standards. May God give us grace to see the life in it. Let's pray. Father, we come to you, and Lord, we thank you for hard passages. We thank you for strange sounding passages, and we pray that you would help us to embrace this truth today. Lord, it's really easy for those of us who have been saved out of the world and want to do everything right to become the kind of people that end up making a mess of everything. So help us to fear you, to live before you with joy and gladness, resting in Jesus and relying on you so that we can simply do our best. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.